This morning we're talking about the subject of the grace of God and the folly of man. If you haven't been with us before or in recent times, we've been doing a series on the book of Isaiah over the past several months, and we're now up to chapter 56 and chapter 57. In more recent times, we've been looking at chapter 53 of the servant picture of the servant Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing forward to his coming as the one who would substitute himself, die in the place of sinners, so that he might offer salvation to humanity. And then in chapter 55, we looked at the invitation that comes to those who are willing to receive that salvation from the Lord, salvation through his Son. And so now we're looking at the contrast between, in a sense, the grace of God and the folly of man. And we see that picture very amply described for us here in these two chapters that we looked at this morning. So let's pray as we consider God's word. Father, we thank you that you have said in your word that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we know that your word is profitable for many things, for teaching us, instructing us, equipping us, so that we might be prepared to live the way you want us to live and to live as your people in the world in which you've placed us. So, Lord, we thank you that the scripture points us to Jesus, your Son, the Messiah, who came and is coming again, gave his life for his people so that we might be reconciled to you, the holy living God. And we pray today that we might gain some blessing and insight and challenge from Isaiah's message to the people of Israel back then, so long ago. And we thank you that your word is profitable for every era and every age, every person. In your name we pray, amen. So Isaiah is the messenger of God to the people that God chose to be his representatives on earth, the people of Israel. They had failed to obey him along the way and to live the way God intended. There were times when they were faithful to him, but they kept drifting away from him. And they often became over familiar with God and what God wanted of them. That familiarity caused them to go their own way and to do things in their own time and in their own way. And so they failed God on many occasions, and God sent many prophets to them to teach them and to warn them of their need to return to God and to do that before God's impending judgment would be meted out upon them if they refused to come back to him. And by the time Isaiah comes on the scene, the rebellion of the nation of Israel and their refusal to listen to God was so entrenched that discipline and judgment was virtually inevitable. And so Isaiah speaks of judgment coming to these people in the form of pagan nations taking them captive and for them to be the instruments of God in causing his people to see their folly of their way and to want to turn back to him and to his loving rule over them. God's love for them was so great and his commitment to them so strong that he would not let them go. And that's great to know, isn't it? Even as us as believers in this day, to know that God's commitment to us is great and strong, and he won't let us go when we put our trust in him. And he constantly desired that they might realize the folly of their ways and return to him, that they might come back and experience the blessing, all the good things that he wanted them to enjoy when they yielded themselves to his authority and to his rule over them, to receive his grace and forgiveness as they returned to him and his loving rule over them. And so in Isaiah 55, we saw how God gave them his great offer of salvation, a free gift of life with him, forgiveness of sins, peace within, and hope for the future. Hope of enjoying his amazing world and the forecast that he gave of this world, the future kingdom that would come, which would be without pain and disease and suffering and death ultimately. A future kingdom where Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would reign, complete with justice and equity. And this is a picture that is painted for them. And this is the wonderful offer of salvation that he makes throughout the Bible. It's the offer that comes to us, freely to us as well, but at great cost to his Son, Jesus Christ, of which we have just been remembering this past Easter weekend, haven't we? His death for the sins of the world and his resurrection to provide everlasting life for all who put their faith in him. Now, some of the people in Isaiah's day were responsive to God. They weren't all wayward and rebellious, and they did receive his forgiveness and the life that was offered to them. However, sadly, many of them refused to turn back to the Lord. They kept going their own way. They kept rebelling. And hence we now know, as we see what happened further down in the life of the scriptures and in history, that they were taken into captivity, into exile by this cruel Babylonian regime, which became a world power only a few years after Isaiah prophesied his words of warning and promise. And so that's where we find ourselves in Isaiah as we come to chapter 56. And we see the grace of God and the folly of mankind and the people of God. The first part of chapter 56 and the last part of chapter 57, which Rob read to us this morning, speak about the grace of God, his goodness, his love, his mercy, which is experienced by those who believe and trust in him. But in between those two sections, in the central part of those two chapters, we see the folly of man, revealing the selfish depravity that is exposed when people continue to refuse God and pursue their own ambitions. And the images that we see here in these chapters are no different really than what we see in our world today, that where we live 2,500 years after Isaiah prophesied. We see selfishness, we see anger, self-harm, harm to others, destruction outwardly and inwardly, all stemming from the lack of peace that comes from a life lived outside of God. A life without hope and without peace that can only be experienced if we do have a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. We only then can have hope and peace. You see, people who want so-called freedom and independence from God tend to self-destruct. And that is what happened here in Israel, as they rejected God's ways and went their own way. They became self-destructive. Their rebellion led them down pathways which caused great pain to themselves. And isn't that true when we live outside of God, when we choose our own way? We tend to destroy ourselves and we destroy others around us. So these people made some foolish choices. So let's read for a moment some of the indicators of those who continue to pursue their own selfish ways and reject the blessings of living under God's authority. In Isaiah chapter 56, verses 10 to 12, we read, "His watchmen are blind, they're all ignorant, they're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough." If you go walking at a night time around a town or in a city, you'll find dogs that are meant to be guard dogs. And the first indicator of a guard dog usually is that it will bark at you. It gives you a warning not to come closer to the fence which they are behind. And then if you try to climb over the fence which they are behind, you might get more than a bark coming your way. And that's the picture that Isaiah is showing to us here of these watchmen or these guard watchmen that are like guard dogs, are supposed to be protecting the people And he says the guard dogs are dumb dogs. They can't bark anymore. They don't warn people of what's coming. They're just lying there, loving to have a sleep, greedy dogs trying to fill their bellies. And then he paints another picture. He says they're like shepherds. He's talking about the leaders of the nation here. He says they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. And here he says the leaders of the people are not doing their jobs. The shepherds that are supposed to be guarding the flock, he says, are sitting down having a party, having a drunken party. He says they're shepherds that have gone astray. These are the people who are leading God's people, the people of Israel, the ones that God chose. And he says this is what's taking place. The prophets are no longer prophesying. They're like dumb dogs. The leaders are no longer shepherding. They're having their drunken parties. And so they're making foolish choices as leaders. But then as we read on, we find that it's not just the leaders, because the people are following suit as well. In chapter 57, verses 1 to 13, we're reminded that the people were no better than their leaders and were rebuked for their insensitivity to God's righteous ways, for their idolatry. They were pursuing other idols, serving other gods other than the true God, for their sex orgies, and even were sacrificing their children to foreign gods. That's how bad it had got in Israel when Isaiah was on the scene. Notice what he says in verses 3 to 5. But come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? In other words, mocking the things of God. Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rocks, among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them you have poured a drink offering. You have offered a grain offering. Should I receive comfort in these? How far they had strayed from the peace and purity that God desired for them to enjoy. And that is true for people of any era, even for us today. If we choose to refuse God's love and forgiveness, we will never have peace and joy within. True peace can only come when we trust in Jesus for salvation, forgiveness, peace, and spiritual life. Our values, our morals, and desires will always be distorted when we ignore God's way and choose our own pathway. And that's what was happening here in the nation of Israel. They were going their own way and certainly were choosing a pathway opposed to God. But then he describes those who make wise choices. In Isaiah 57, verses 13, in the second half of verse 13 onwards, we see a contrast. We see the passage starting with but. The difference between those who have just been listed before and those who are to come. He says, but he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. He's picturing those who come by faith and trust in the living God. He says, those who put their trust in me shall possess the land. It's a picture of blessing of those who come by faith in the living God. And one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. This is the true picture of God. The one who is the high and lofty one, the one who is holy. He inhabits eternity. Means that he dwells in eternity forever. That's his place of residence. He is the eternal one. He is all that eternity is, and he is there. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, not separated from him, not distant from him or her, but with him or her who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to receive this, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that an amazing picture of a holy, mighty God who inhabits eternity? He doesn't say that I'm distant, far away. He says, I dwell there with the humble, the repentant, the contrite, those who have come by faith. He says, I live together with them. I reside with them. That's the picture of the life of the believer who's in Christ, who's come by faith in the Son of God, who, as Isaiah 53 reminds us, has given his life in our place. God dwells with us, and we will dwell with him, and we will dwell with him throughout eternity if we have experienced his salvation. I dwell in the high and holy place with him or her who has a contrite and humble spirit. Those choosing to accept God's grace, to trust in him, to recognize our own inability to save ourselves and to reach out to him by putting our faith in his Son to save us and give us life eternal. When we trust in him, we are reconciled to him and we are at peace with him. And that's what the New Testament reminds us so clearly, is what the gospel is all about. As Paul expounds it in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus brings to us as we are reconciled through faith in him. Down in verse 8 and 10, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We have justification, we have reconciliation, we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's him that we find peace with God. The discord which comes from sin is removed, and we can have peace, restfulness in our hearts, in our souls, assurance that everything is in God's hands and under his control. Notice how God explains this relationship there with his people. As I mentioned in verse 15, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Reconciliation brings peace within. A holy God and sinful human beings brought together in peace through Jesus Christ. We can't receive God's forgiveness if we arrogantly stand in defiance of God and refuse his offer of salvation. If we thumb our noses at God, we can't have his forgiveness, his offer of salvation. If we continue to thumb our noses at God all our life until we die, well then God says you will have what you desire. You'll be separated from me forever. And verse 20 and 21 of Isaiah 57 just remind us of that. He says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. He paints a picture of a sea which is swirling around in turmoil. It brings and churns up everything that's on the bottom and all the mud and the muck that comes with it. He says that's like a picture of the wicked without God. No peace within, constant turmoil in the heart and mind. And Isaiah concludes this chapter with that contrasting image of the turmoil of those who reject God, who continually reject God, and the mercy that he's extending to them. But as we look at some of the other parts of these two chapters, we realise that the blessing of God comes to those who come by faith and trust in him. And that blessing extends beyond just the nation of Israel. He speaks of blessing to his people if they return back to him. But here in this chapter, he says that blessing is far greater than just to the Jewish people whom he chose to be his representatives. In chapter 56, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." In these verses, Isaiah gives an exhortation and encouragement to those who are the faithful among the people, to those who haven't kept wandering off doing their own thing and rejecting God's rule over their lives. And he says to those who are living by faith, he says, they are to live right because they've been made right with God. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this about these two verses: people are urged to do what is right because God's salvation, spiritual deliverance and physical protection will come soon. Isaiah linked present behaviour with future salvation and blessing. Because the Lord will bring salvation to those who believe, they should act justly in the present. In other words, if they were trusting in God and believing in him, having received his blessings, then that should translate into how they lived in everyday life. In Isaiah's day, a righteous person, a believer who does what is right, lived according to God's law, an expression of his righteous standards. Keeping the Sabbath was important under the law, for a person, by not engaging in agricultural or business pursuits on that day, thereby acknowledged that he believed God would take care of him and bless him. Since the Sabbath was a sign of Israel's covenant with God, keeping the Sabbath signified that a person believed in the covenant and the Lord. Such a person also turned from doing evil. And so here he's saying that the outward life would be reflecting the inward reality of their relationship with God. He said for the Jewish people, they would keep the Sabbath. They wouldn't defile it because that was a sign that of the, firstly, the covenant that God had made with them. It was also a sign of their trust in God, that they believed that God would look after them. They didn't have to work 7 days a week in order to make a living. God would provide for them if they were faithful in trusting him and obeying him. What Isaiah also pointed out is that what God intended when he chose the nation of Israel for his purposes was that they would be a blessing to the rest of the world. That is, God wasn't just concerned about Israel being as he was about the whole world. Israel was just a means by which the whole world could hear about and receive God's blessings. So people who were non-Jewish could have equal opportunity to hear the good news that God was bringing salvation to the whole world through his son, Jesus. And these next few verses, the beginning of chapter 56, affirm that foreigners like you and I, most of us here this morning, could have opportunity to hear and receive the gospel, the good news of Jesus' salvation. Just notice what he says in verses 3 to 8. "Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. See, the eunuchs were those who were incapable of having children. And God said back in Deuteronomy that they were not to be allowed to be part of the covenant work of the nation of Israel. But here he's saying that even them and even the foreigner who is not Jewish was welcome to become part of God's work and God's plan and God's covenant. He said even the eunuch who was incapable of having children was going to have an everlasting name. Because the Jewish people normally were remembered because of their heritage, because they would have children and their children would have children, and so their family name was kept down the line through generations, and that's why we have genealogies in the Old and the New Testament. But for the eunuch, their genealogy stopped with them. But God says they'll have a remembrance which is greater than even sons and daughters. They'll have an everlasting name in God's kingdom. And he says, for the foreigner, he says, they can join themselves to God's covenant, to God's people, and they will be blessed in that. And he's saying there is a place within God's kingdom for all who would respond to his grace and mercy and receive his salvation. No one is excluded when they come and call upon the name of the Lord. As Paul says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 1:12, he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God desires all to be saved. He chose the nation of Israel that they might represent him to the world, so that through them people might come to know this God who is a holy God and respond to him and receive his blessing and his salvation through his son Jesus Christ ultimately. And God desires his gospel to go to the whole world. And then 1 John chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2. And verse 2, the end of verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. His death was the satisfying sacrifice in the place of sinners to pay the price for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the whole world, for those who will come to him through faith. Isaiah is saying that God was working with the nation of Israel so that they might turn back to him and they wandered astray, so that they might again be his representatives to a world in desperate need of God's good news. And ultimately that good news comes through the one who came through the nation of Israel, humanly speaking, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God spoke to Abraham and said, you'll be a blessing to the whole world, it's through Jesus Christ who came that blessing comes to us. So we sit here today in 2018 because the blessing has come through God's plan, through Israel, spreading out to the whole world, so that Jesus Christ is understood as the Saviour of the whole world. John 3:16 sums it up so well for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's plan is for the world, that he might see people from every tribe and tongue of nation rejoicing, celebrating, glorifying him in eternity. And that's what the book of Revelation speaks so clearly of, that there will be people from every tribe, tongue and nation worshipping our God in his kingdom. We can be part of that. We can rejoice in what God has done. And by faith in his Son, each one of us has that privilege of being part of the eternal kingdom of God, the plan of salvation being fully lived out throughout eternity. Isaiah was a prophet who warned and taught the people because he wanted the people to return to God, to experience the blessing of God, so that the world would see God's blessing poured out upon them. And it's all by faith in Jesus that that's available to each one of us. You can receive him today if you've never done that before. He says, if we repent of our sins, receive Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord, we will know and have the confident assurance that our sins are forgiven and that we have a place in heaven and eternity with him and be at peace with him. Let's pray together as we close this morning and be thankful that God's plan is being fulfilled in every dimension that he intended. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for Isaiah, for the record of his message, his prophecy, warnings and promises, both of God's judgment and of God's blessing, knowing that God loves to bless, but he also has to punish rebellious, sinful humanity who chooses to refuse him. Lord, we thank you that you have shown us your character. You're a just God. You're a righteous God. You're a holy God, one who inhabits eternity. And you cannot have sin resident with you. And so therefore, sin must be dealt with. And it's only dealt with completely and fully in Jesus at the cross. We thank you that his death and resurrection has paved the way for any individual to come and to receive the blessings of salvation in any era, in any time, in the time that you've allotted. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is coming back again to receive his own to himself, to set up a kingdom where he will rule with equity and justice. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessings of eternity that we'll experience in Christ. Thank you for the knowledge that he is with us now, that Jesus lives within our hearts. The Holy Spirit is our guide and helper and comforter. And Lord, help us to live today trusting you and resting in you, allowing you to be all you want to be in our lives. Thank you for Isaiah and his message, and may we learn and grow through what we understand from him even today. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's close our service with the singing of our last song to